Today, you're going to get the scripture lesson mostly in the middle of the sermon today. So I hope you can hang in here with me for that. I know that's a little bit different. But the verse that we're really going to be turning around today is from Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So this is a time when I have to recognize for myself, I am in a liminal space. That means a transition between one place and the next, a place where things aren't quite so defined, that there's a thinness between this world and God's heavenly realm. And I have to say, I was really tired of the word liminal during the pandemic because we kept saying, we're in this transition, we're in a liminal space, but sometimes that's just where you are. And that's where I am now as, being like 7 weeks in here as your pastor. And this is the time I've come to know that I am most open to what God is doing because I am least sure of what I am doing. And so I've been meeting, talking, listening, talking, listening. And I was thinking it's almost like I'm a cat with whiskers out to see what it is God is doing among us in all of these conversations. What's coming out again and again that says this is on the hearts of God's people, as this is what God's calling us to do. And so I've had several sessions of what we call Get Chatty with Pastor Abby, where people have a chance to share on that and we reflect together. Short commercial break, you can sign up. We are not done yet. There's a table right outside in the atrium. I'd be glad to have you join us at a future session. In addition to those sessions, I've been meeting with committee chairpersons and different teams and groups as I'm able and working on setting up more of those. And there are two themes that are really coming out loud and clear. And one is that our church has a heart and a hope for children and youth. And the other is that we have a heart for welcoming other people. There's subcategories among those. Some people have very specific ideas of how they want that to look, very practical ideas of what they're ready to do, what they want to have happen next. And some of us are not quite as practical, but dreaming about it, have a sense in our spirit that this is where God's tugging us. And we are blessed. I can't tell you how blessed I feel when every time I turn around and I'm hearing like, okay, well, this group's working on this and this committee's in charge of that, that we have all kinds of people working on all kinds of things, figuring out goals and practical steps of hospitality, but also there's always room for one more, another commercial in there today. And I've learned that many of us who are here today are here because our church already does a pretty good job at hospitality, of being friendly, of looking for folks, and reaching out to folks. And yet, we have a restlessness in our collective soul. And some of that is simply practical. The world has shifted around us, just like our building has shifted around us. If you're also new here, you might not know that the other part of the building is brand new, like less than a year old. We've been in it for a few months. And so for many of us, we think of this door right here as the main entrance, and we're working on resetting our thinking to realize that our outside architecture says the main entrance is over there. And so what does that look like for somebody coming in over there? What do we do? How do we adjust our thinking that the big banner that says children's and youth ministries is over there at the staircase that is wide enough, believe it or not, for people to go up and down at the same time? Yeah? How about that? So we're thinking about how do we live into this space, and internally we're also thinking about how do we welcome people who have no experience with church, because it's been generations, if ever, that their family was in church. How do we think about life that doesn't already have Jesus and church in it? And how do we share God with folks who have that experience? So there's practical sides, conversations going on, thinking going on, and then there's a spiritual journey that goes along with this. Spiritually, I think that we have this restlessness because we identify with Jesus, where that verse I read where Jesus has compassion because he sees that people are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And in some ways, I think many people identify that as the modern condition, and we don't like it, and but we also don't quite know exactly what to do about it. But we remember a few weeks ago, I promise you, Gail, I did not pay Gail to set up the sermon, but remember a few weeks ago when we did read Matthew 25 and we learned, you know, whatever we do to or for or with other people, we do to or for or with Jesus. And we said, Christ has no body on this earth but yours. Well, we know that, and so we're feeling a tug because we are living in a world where people feel increasingly isolated and lonely and are splitting into polarized tribes and angry camps. And we're living in that world and we're feeling that tug. If we're the body of Christ, then here we want Strongsville United Methodist to be a place of hope and help, of healing and peace, of love and belonging. And so if we're feeling that tug and if we're going to respond to it, we're going to go on a deep spiritual journey of hospitality of the heart. One of our conference superintendents, Kelly Brown, says, hospitality is letting people know you have room in your heart for a relationship with them. And I think oftentimes when people feel harassed and helpless, it's because they're getting the message from people that they're interacting with somehow that says, there's no room for you. There's no room for your concern. I don't have time for it. And so people feel harassed and helpless. And on the one hand, hospitality starts with some very simple things, as simple as, hi, my name is Abby. Would you like to come sit here with me in worship? Hi, my name is Abby. Would you like a tour now that worship is over? Hi, my name is Abby. I'm afraid I don't know yours. Would you share it with me? Because I know sometimes we feel like, oh my gosh, that person has been coming to worship. They're not brand new, and I don't know their name. And we, out of our embarrassment, we don't ask, and we just continue not knowing their name. And they may not know ours either, and sometimes when we can get over that awkward part, a new friendship develops. And so sometimes the words are simple, and yet the hospitality of the heart, the spiritual journey, is a little more challenging, because if we really have room in our hearts for people, we have to ask things like, are we willing to be changed by them? Are we willing to not just tolerate but embrace people who are different from us? Do we have compassion for the broken pieces of their lives that they're going to bring? Are we willing to accept the compassion that they offer us when we're the ones who are kind of messy? So we know it's not as simple as stopping with, hi, my name is. For those of you who are wondering if we're going to have any Bible or Jesus today, yes. We're going to read all of Matthew chapter 9, because once I got into it, I wanted to share all of it with you. And so I want you to listen for two things. You'll see these questions on the slide there. What made people feel harassed and helpless? And what did Jesus do about it? So the gospel according to Matthew chapter 9. And after getting into a boat, Jesus crossed the sea, and he came to his own town. And some people were carrying to him a paralyzed man lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, child, your sins are forgiven." Then some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Stand up, take your bed, and go to your home." And he stood up and went to his home. When the crowd saw it, they were filled with awe, and they glorified God who had given such authority to human beings. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collection station, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why did your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding attendants cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are ruined. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." And while he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. And then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that moment. And when Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but is sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and he took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread all throughout that district. And as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying loudly, "Have mercy on us, Son of David!" When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you have faith that I can do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. Then Jesus sternly ordered them, "See that no one knows of this." But they went away and they spread news about him throughout all of that district. And after they had gone away, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the one who had been mute spoke. And the crowds were amazed and said, "Never has anything like this been done in all of Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "By the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." And then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Whew. Okay, so when you read that whole chapter, do you feel the weight of the harassed and helpless? It's easy to see how people feel that way, and it's easy to see how Jesus in the flesh would have deep compassion for the struggles of our flesh as the needs just keep coming. And so let's look at what makes people feel harassed and helpless. You see on this slide, if you're able to see it, on one side, the print gets a little small because it has all these things that are straight out of the Gospel of Matthew that I just read to you. And on the other side is kind of the more general things that we might identify with in one way today, because we can all relate to our own experiences of death and illness and pain, of not finding a cure, of having to fight for ourselves when we're already tired and sick, of having to rely on others when we don't want to, of being desperate to make a living, of living under oppression, of being shamed, and of caring deeply about people going through those things. And so now let's look at what Jesus does. And you see here a list of a whole bunch of things that he says or that he does. He says twice in this chapter, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." He says, "Follow me." He reaches out and he touches people with his own hands. And all of these ways are different ways of proclaiming the good news. So Jesus, in all of his human and divine brilliance, is always operating on both levels as his compassion pours forth. His hospitality of the heart means that he is healing not just on the physical levels, and boy, what would some of us give for that, huh? He's not operating just on those physical levels, but also on the spiritual and the communal levels. In the first century, the hearers would have heard and understood all of these stories to be both literal and symbolic. Because you see, all of these physical maladies, they separated the sufferers from everyone else. They were on the first century version of disability or bankrupt from medical bills. They were left out of some aspects of religious life. And just imagine what it's like to live with the shame of knowing that if somebody else touches you, you make them unclean, and they are temporarily left out of things too. Jesus literally reaches across that physical gap and heals whatever was separating them. And the physical healing means that the communal healing follows, because now they aren't reduced to begging anymore. Now they don't have to be kept separate anymore. Jesus opens his heart and welcome and reaches out his hands to include. So in each of these stories, we also see Jesus healing spiritual maladies. Many people would have assumed that physical suffering is punishment for your sins, and sometimes the people themselves think that. It's my fault I'm this way because I did something bad. And many, maybe most of us carry around a secret fear that we have not earned God's forgiveness. And in these stories, Jesus doesn't even ask for repentance. He just says, "Take heart, child, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made it so." And in doing so, he welcomes us into God's presence and into loving relationship with each other and even with our very selves. The separation that we've been talking about is one of those things that we psychologically we fear most of all, and it has a feeling name. It's shame. When the religious leaders try to shame and control Jesus for not following the rules, for not conforming, he refuses to be bound by the chains of thinking that separate and therefore shame people. And in doing so, he welcomes in those who have been left out. If you've ever known that feeling of being welcomed in when you felt left out, you have tasted resurrection. And I hope you've tasted that here. You know how life-giving that is, and that's why we want to share it with others, because we see a whole world that's hungry for that taste of resurrection, to know what it is to belong and be loved and be included. And if you are someone who's feeling left out, please keep coming back. We want to welcome you in. We aren't perfect, but we sure are trying hard to love. And you, too, know how vitally important it is to welcome people. So we've barely scratched the surface of the hospitality of the heart today, just like we've barely begun to use our expansion. We have so much excitement for what God might do through that building, and we're trying to communicate among each other and get it all figured out. It's okay. It's okay, because we're going to grow into both with God. Our committees are planning their work and working their plans, and every so often here in worship, we're going to come back to hospitality of the heart, to grow in that understanding as Jesus challenges us, as God and the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures challenge us. And it's okay to be challenged, because when we come here, we are safe in the hands of the one who reaches across all the gaps and all the shame to bring us in. So I'm ending with a challenge today. Before you leave today, open your heart to learn the name of one more person. It might be somebody you think is new. It might be somebody you think is probably not new, but you're in that space of like, I don't know their name and I wish I knew their name. Today's your day, because we're all going to try it. The sentences are simple. Hello, my name is Abby. Handshake or wave or whatever you feel like. Hello, I'm glad you're here today. What's your name? It can be so awkward to reach across that gap. And we might worry, I'm not going to remember it next week. That's me. I'm the one worried not about not remembering it. But if we are brave enough to trust that Jesus loves us no matter how awkward something might be, no matter how somebody else responds, if we're brave enough to do that, that act of reaching across a gap to welcome someone is always profound, it's always beautiful, and it's always extending the hand of Christ to them. May it be so among us. Amen.